Thank you, Rabbi. He pardoned you, brother, didn't he?
What did he say?
He pardoned you.
I don't know what
you said. I said he pardoned you, brother. And he pardoned me, and he's pardoned so many of us here tonight. I think he's deaf. Dear, help him. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you tonight, turn with me, please, to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, please. Isaiah is a wonderful book. It's got a very evangelistic thrust to it. It's like a mini Bible, 66 chapters, and there's 66 books in the Bible itself. And this chapter that we're looking at tonight is in a segment of the book where Isaiah is outlining to his listeners the greatness of God. And he spends 9 chapters demonstrating the greatness of God. In chapter 40, he demonstrates the greatness of God in relation to the releasing of Judah from captivity. And then in the second half of that chapter, he demonstrates the greatness of God in creation itself. What a wonderful creation is all around us. When we think of the beauty of nature, we think of the coastlines of this land of ours, when we think of the stars in the sky and the moon that goes round our planet, what a wonderful universe our God has made. And then in chapter 41, he demonstrates God's greatness in comparison to idols. Idols which can not see or hear or speak. And then in chapter 42 here, where we're going to look at tonight, he demonstrates God's greatness in providing his servant, the Messiah. In chapters 43 and 44, he demonstrates God's greatness in restoring Israel. Chapter 45, he demonstrates God's greatness in relation to how he can take a heathen king and use him to see his purposes worked out. Then in chapters 46 and 47, he shows his greatness in how he judges Babylon. And then in chapter 48, he demonstrates God's greatness in releasing Israel from Babylon. And we just want to look at a few verses together tonight in chapter 42, reading from verse 1. Remember, this is all about the servant who was going to be sent. This was written before the servant came. We're living in a day after the servant came. Chapter 42, verse 1 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." And then if you run your eye over there to verse 16, and this is the verse we want to really think about tonight. Still speaking about his servant, still speaking about the Messiah and what he is going to do, he says, And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." This was written some 2,750 years ago, as I have said, predicting God's coming servant, his Messiah. And 2,000 years ago, these scriptures were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came into our world. Matthew's gospel relates these verses that we have read tonight to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read an extract to you from Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, reading from verse 14. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him," that is the Lord Jesus, "how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known." Listen to this. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He will not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" And here Matthew attributes these verses that we have read together in Isaiah 42 to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did God send his servant? Why did God send this Messiah? Why did God send the second person of the Trinity, his only begotten Son? Why did he send him into this world of ours? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself answered that question in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and 10, when he said these words. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who was lost? Who were these lost people that he was coming to seek and to save? Well, it's all of us. Each and every one of us was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. As Romans 2:23 reminds us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sinfulness, that lost state that we were in, is well defined in a fourfold manner in this 16th verse of Isaiah 42 that we have read together tonight. Let's read it again. "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." As we read this verse, we see what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do for the sinner. Sin is a great problem, and it's common to us all. And this verse that we have read, this 16th verse, summarizes in a fourfold way this problem of sin. He begins by talking about blindness. He says, "I will bring the blind by a way that they have not known." If you're in this meeting tonight and you're still in your sin and you're still unsaved, you are spiritually blind. Oh, you might be able to see physically tonight, but you are spiritually blind. He then goes on to say, "I will lead them in paths that they have not known." You see, the Lord Jesus can get us on the right path. And if you're still in your sin tonight in this meeting, you're on the wrong path. And you're going in the wrong direction. Then he says, "I will make darkness light before them." If you're in this meeting tonight unsaved, you are in spiritual darkness. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he can bring you light. And then he goes on to say that he can make crooked things straight. And that's how we are in our sins before God. We are spiritually blind. We are walking the wrong path. We are in spiritual darkness, and we are crooked in our very nature. That's a real problem that we have. I want to look at those four things in a little bit more detail for a few moments with you. First of all, spiritual blindness. Commenting on this spiritual blindness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." There's that word lost again. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Unsaved friend who can hear my voice tonight, you're lost. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Those who believe not, those who have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are said to be in spiritual darkness. And that spiritual darkness is associated here with the God of this world. The devil himself, Satan, has blinded your mind. Lest you believe, lest the light of the gospel comes in and shines upon you. He has blinded you tonight. Satan does this through his world system, which he has created. And through that world system, he feeds people lies. He feeds people lies about who God is and what God is like. He would have you to believe that God is this all-loving individual who would never put anybody into hell. And yes, God is love, and that is true. But God is also just, and God is also holy. And God also must punish sin. But the devil tries to blind people with lies about who God is and how God operates. And then he even lies to the extent that he convinces many in this world that there isn't even a God. He has all sorts of lies for all sorts of people. And then another thing that he does is he distracts people. He distracts people from what's really important. He distracts people with the things of time and sense, with the things of this life, with business, with work, with family, with holidays. Whatever it might be, the devil can use it to crowd into your mind, to crowd out the things that are important. He has a 24/7 entertainment system. Used to be, when I was young, at about midnight, they played the national anthem on the BBC, and that was the TV over for the night. And you didn't have TV again until you got up at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and that was it. There was a break. But now it's constant 24/7, and it's not just the BBC. There's multiple channels for people to watch. And there's multiple radio stations for people to listen to. And there's multiple websites for people to log on to on their devices. And Satan distracts our minds with all of these things. Blinds us to what's really important. Do you know, in our physical world, the sun is always shining. Now, we can't see it for a part of the day because as the world rotates on its axis, for a certain part of the day, we're on the wrong side of the world to see the sun. But when we're on the right side, as it were, when we're in daylight hours, sometimes we can see the sun, but sometimes we can't, because it's obscured by clouds. But that doesn't mean the sun's not there. That doesn't mean that the light of the sun is not shining. It is just obscured. And this is what Satan does with his lies. He obscures the truth. He obscures God from our vision so that we can't see him, and we can't consider the things that are really important in this life. Like, where am I going when this life is over? What's the end? What's the destiny for me? People don't stop and think about these important topics because their minds have been blinded. Blinded by the God of this world. God wants to remove those scales of blindness from your eyes tonight, that you might see how you really stand before Him and what your latter end really is. And if you're unsaved in this meeting tonight, that should be your prayer. You should be asking the Lord to open your eyes and to reveal Himself to you, even in this meeting tonight. I will bring the blind by a way which they knew not. But not only can the Lord Jesus Christ deal with our spiritual blindness, but He can get you off the wrong path. While preaching on the Sermon of the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ drew His hearers' attention to the fact that they needed to change their road of travel. In Matthew 7, which records the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 13 and 14, these are the words that the Savior said. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Here the Lord Jesus Christ describes a wide gate and a broad way. And it is wide and it is broad because, as He said, it accommodates the many. Many there are who go in thereat. Do you know, any time we're on the road, it's because we're going somewhere. We're on the road because we have a destination. I live out between here and Banbridge, and I don't live too far from the main road between Lurgan and Banbridge. And if I had come out of my house tonight and come up to that Banbridge Road junction and turned left, I wouldn't have got here. I would have been on the wrong road. I would have been going in the wrong direction. Maybe you wished I had. But I turned right, and I came the right road, and I came the right direction. What road are you on tonight? Are you on the broad road? Or are you on the narrow road? What's the destination? Well, the Savior said here that the broad road leads to destruction. Destruction. Friend, that broad road that you're traveling on tonight is leading you to hell, to destruction. Hell's not a popular subject. It's not something that we like to think about. It's not something that we like to talk about. But it's a reality that we must face. Hell is an actual place. The Lord Jesus in Luke's gospel said that there was a certain rich man who died. And it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, mind you, note what the Lord Jesus said. He said, there was. This wasn't some parable that the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing. This was a statement of fact about a certain man who lived and who died. And when he died, he lifted up his eyes and he was in hell. It's an actual place. Not only is it an actual place, it's an awful place. The Lord Jesus said in that same chapter that he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. Torment. That's a word that we use loosely sometimes. Maybe the children are at our feet and they're harping on, they're looking for something. And we might say, "Would you stop tormenting me?" But that's a very loose use of the word torment. The reality is that unrepentant sinners who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who end up in this awful place called hell will suffer anguish and torment for all eternity. The Bible says their smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. It's an actual place. It's an awful place. But praise God tonight, it's an avoidable place. You see, there's another road. And the Lord Jesus brought it before his hearers on this occasion. And he talked about a gate that was straight and a way that was narrow. And we'll think more about the straightness in a little while. But this narrow way, and where does it lead? It leads to life. It leads to heaven. It leads to home. And you know, that's what the Savior wants to do for you tonight. He wants to lead you in paths that you've not known. But not only can the Lord Jesus Christ deal with our spiritual blindness, and not only can he get us onto the right path, but he can bring light where there was darkness. Some people say that darkness and light are opposites, but that's not strictly true. Darkness is actually the absence of light. We talk about turning the lights on, but you can't turn on darkness. You just turn the lights off. The absence of light means darkness. You could go into one of those rooms in your house that doesn't have a window, maybe a hot press or something, go in there and close the door behind you, and it's pitch black. There's an absence of light. And the Bible reveals to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is light. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Do you see in that verse even how that idea of path is in there again, that idea of direction? Somebody who's following someone who's going in a particular direction, walking in a particular way. Well, if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to follow the light, because he is the light. Jesus is the light. Therefore, if you are walking in darkness, and if you're unsaved tonight in this meeting, you are walking in darkness. And if you are walking in darkness, it is because of this simple fact: the Lord Jesus is absent in your life. The Lord Jesus is absent in your life because he is the light of the world. And you know, that's exactly how most people want it to be. That's the sad truth tonight. Most people prefer darkness to light. When the Lord Jesus arrived in this world some 2,000 years ago, yes, some people believed in him and followed him, but most, and in particular the religious establishment of the day, rejected him. And commenting on this in John 3, it says this in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." The Lord Jesus came into the world. "Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You see, the Lord Jesus calls us up short on our evil deeds and on our sin. And we don't like it. You ever go into the garden and do a bit of work in the garden, and you're maybe doing a bit of digging, and you turn over a stone, and all the wee creepy crawlies start going one way and the other, and they're all running this way and that way. They preferred the darkness. They preferred it when they were down under that old damp stone where it was in the darkness. And when you turned it over and the light of the sun came down upon them, they didn't like it. And off they went here and there. And that's what sinners are like. And when the light of Christ comes down and shines on them and shows them how sinful they are, they don't like it, because they prefer darkness rather than light. You know, men and women stand condemned before God because they have rejected God's light. What have you done with the light of the world? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you rejected the light? Do you prefer to sit in darkness? You know, darkness, the darkness of the night is the time when all sorts of evil goes on in our world. The burglar comes out at night. He creeps around and climbs over fences and climbs through windows in the night. And the rapist seeks his prey on dark, lonely streets. And the terrorist plants his bombs in the darkness when nobody else is looking, when everybody's in their beds sleeping, and they think that the cover of darkness hides their sins, but God's piercing vision sees it all. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And unsaved friend in this meeting tonight, maybe you think that you're doing things and nobody knows anything about it, and you're committing sins and you think nobody knows anything about it. God knows all about it. And what does God see when he watches you? Does he see a sinner living in darkness? Or does he see a saint living in the light of Christ? "I will make darkness light before them." Not only can the Lord Jesus deal with your spiritual blindness tonight, and not only can he get you onto the right path tonight, and not only can he bring light where darkness once reigned, but he can make the crooked straight. I'm sure you've heard this particular saying. My dad used to use it all the time when he was speaking of people who were a wee bit untrustworthy in business. He would say of them, "So-and-so is as crooked as a dog's hind leg." My boss in work has a wee saying that she uses when she's talking about people who can't tell the truth. She says they can't lie straight in bed. Well, the reality is, in our sins, we're all crooked. We're all crooked. Deuteronomy 4, God describes unbelieving Israel like this. He described them as a perverse and a crooked generation. And we're no better in our day, in our generation. And we need straightened out. Do you remember earlier on I mentioned about that straight gate and that narrow way that leads to life, that leads to heaven? Well, it's entered by a straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Have you found it? Have you found it? Because you see, if you want to go to heaven, you need to go straight. When a criminal leaves prison and determines to leave a life of crime behind him, he is described as someone who is going straight. And that's actually a picture of repentance. It's a turning away from that which was wrong. And that's what you need to do tonight if you ever want to experience God's salvation. You need to repent of your sins. You need to turn away from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But I want you to notice who does the straightening. Because there's a lot of people who try to straighten themselves out. And you can't do it. We haven't got the ability to straighten ourselves out. We're too crooked. We're too perverse. We're too sinful. Verse 16 says, "I will make." This is God's going to do this. "I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight." We could say, "I will make crooked things straight." Who will? The Lord Jesus Christ will. You see, to make something crooked straight takes a miracle. There's a couple of trees out the front of the church there. And I'm sure if you have ever looked at the branch of a tree and looked at the twigs, some of them are all sorts of shapes and directions. And you could break a crooked stick out of a tree, and you would never be able to make that crooked stick straight. You couldn't do it. It's impossible. It would take a miracle to make a crooked thing straight. But praise God, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ operates in the realm of miracles. And he can make you straight. He can make you to become a new creature. All things can pass away. Behold, all things can become new. In Genesis 32, we read of an encounter that a man called Jacob had with God on one occasion when he wrestled with God. Imagine wrestling with God. Jacob was a very crooked character. In fact, his name actually means twister. He was twisted. That's another word that we use, isn't it? We talk about people who are a bit awkward and a bit thrown, and we say, "Boy, your man's twisted." Well, Jacob was good to his name. He was twisted. He was a crooked man. And that was a night of change for Jacob. And he was not to be the same man after that encounter with God that night. And during that wrestling match with God, God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and he put his thigh out of joint. And for the rest of Jacob's life, he had to walk with the aid of a stick. He had a limp. And that encounter with God that night changed Jacob's walk. And you need your walk changed tonight. If you're not saved in this meeting, you need your walk changed. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight for salvation, he will change you. He will straighten you out. He will change your walk. And as a result of that encounter with God on that occasion, Jacob also got his name changed. Do you remember I said his name meant twister? Well, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means a prince with God. Do you know that Christ can make you to become a prince with God tonight? Every born-again child of God is a royal priest. That's what God does for us when he saves us. He makes us royal priests. We can become princes with God. And that point of the matter there, that he got his name changed from Jacob to Israel, when do you get your name? You get your name when you're born. The little baby's born, and the first question everybody asks is, what are you going to call him, or what are you going to call her? That's when we get given our name, when we're born. And this is a picture of Jacob being born again. Because he got his name changed. He got a new name. And the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ can change you. He can change your very nature. He can give you a new nature. He can take that crooked nature away and he can give you a straightened out nature by a miracle that only he can do. You see, you can't straighten yourself out. People try this. They try to turn over new leaves and they try to reform themselves and they try to do better. Only to lapse back into their old ways again. Only to slip back into their old ways again. Because in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that Jesus can change you and me? How is it that he can take a crooked thing and he can make it straight? You know, this passage that we've read here tonight in Isaiah 42 is the first of what are called four servant songs. It's actually a song that's recorded here for us in Isaiah 42. It's the first of four. And the fourth one is recorded for us a few chapters over in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, right into Isaiah chapter 53. And it explains to us how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with our sins and how it is that he can change us. And I just want to quote one verse out of that song, Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We've been thinking tonight about being on the wrong road, about being in the wrong way. And here's another description of it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. Oh, we all think that the way that we think is the right way. But Proverbs tells us, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Don't be trying to follow some way that you think or some way that you've devised. You need to come God's way. And God's way is coming by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one upon whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. I'm not speaking about what happened at the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth on that cross in those hours of darkness. God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our sins and he bore them in his own body on the tree. All those crooked things that we have done, all those wicked things that we have done, all those dark things that we have done, the Lord Jesus Christ bore them in his body on the tree. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And I suppose we would think about the bruising that the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of men. He was whipped. He was lacerated. He was nailed to a cross. He was buffeted. He was spat on. But none of those things save us. You see, he was wounded by his Father. God the Father wounded him. Why? For your sin and for mine. Those sins that we have committed had to be dealt with. They had to be punished. And if we're going to escape that awful place called hell that we've been thinking about, then somebody had to pay that price. And that somebody was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because of that cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have those scales of blindness removed. We can get onto the right path that leads to heaven. We can have the presence and therefore the light of Christ. Yes, we can be straightened out. You know, just think, as the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered and died alone. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And all he wants you to do is repent of your sin and put your faith in that cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that tonight, if you repent of your crooked sins and you put your trust in his great atoning cross work and have your sins cleansed in his precious blood, then he will bring you by a way that you knew not. And he will lead you in paths that you've not known, and he will make darkness light before you, and he will make crooked things straight. These things will he do for you, and he will never forsake you. Would you not come to him tonight and put your trust in the only one who can save you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for this portion of Scripture that we've considered tonight. And Father, it doesn't matter where we go in the Bible. If it's Genesis or Exodus, or if we go right to the other end, to Jude or Revelation, wherever we look, we find the Lord Jesus and we find the cross. And Father, we thank you for that cross that was erected 2,000 years ago where the Son of God hung between heaven and earth, where he dealt with our sins in that way that pleased thee. And Father, if there's any here tonight in the sound of our voice and they know not the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still in their blindness, they're still in their darkness, they're still crooked, they're still walking on that wrong path, Father, would you come upon them even now by thy blessed Holy Spirit? And Father, would you open their blinded eyes? Would you open their deafened ears? Would you soften their hardened hearts? Would you shine light where darkness once reigned? And Father, would you bring them through for thy glory tonight and put them on that path that leads to heaven and to home and straighten them out for thy glory? We ask these things in Jesus' name.